This morning I'm going to continue where I left off in the book of Galatians. Last week we introduced the book of Galatians, reading from verse 1 to 5 of the first chapter of Galatians. And we talked about how the Apostle Paul introduced himself to the church with the authority that Jesus Christ had given him, along with the other apostles, to speak into the foundation laying of the church and how they understand what Jesus did in coming to this world. So they laid the foundation for the church. And the churches in southern Galatia of that day, and I mentioned that it was the modern, in the middle pretty much of the modern day country of Turkey, right? They had been planted by Paul and Barnabas, and churches in the north were planted in the northern part of Galatia during Paul's second and third journeys into the area. So that's kind of the setting. Paul has some concerns, and he has a heart to see the Galatians flourishing in their faith in Jesus Christ, and he wants them to understand what he is saying to them and why he's saying it. And, you know, it's good for us to understand what the Bible says, what God would say through the Scriptures. It's really important. But it's more important almost to understand not just what has been said, but why it's been said. And I think the two together, having knowledge, but understanding how knowledge applies, those two things are so important when we come to studying the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Word that's given, the authentic Word of God that's been given in the Scriptures, is not just words on a page. Actually, it's the living Word of God. And that Word comes to life as the Holy Spirit brings illumination to that Word. So we have the Word of God in our hands this morning, and we have the Spirit of God to give us illumination. Lord, may you give us illumination this morning as we look into your holy word to show us how it influences us and how it impacts us. God, we know that you're very interested in your people and how we live and what we think. And God, you want us to be aligned with your Holy Spirit's understanding of the way things are. So God, would you align us with you? Would you show us, God, what you have to say through the word this morning in Galatians? I pray for each person that's here today, no matter where they're at, no matter what circumstance they're finding in their life, Lord, that they would just be given grace to be able to hear the word and become a doer of the word. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off today's passage, and my message today is entitled Safety in the Gospel of Grace. So in the first, we left off kind of with the introduction here. So starting off at verse 6, we're going to go from verse 6 to 24 in the first chapter of Galatians. I'll be reading the first two verses right off the top here. So Paul goes in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, when you read this, it's kind of an interesting way to introduce your letter. There was an issue, and it was burning in Paul's heart. And it wasn't just a minor issue. It was an issue of pivotal importance. Paul, in fact, was deeply amazed. He was astonished at how the Galatians, who had wholeheartedly embraced the genuine gospel of Christ that he and Barnabas had brought to them by giving themselves over to God, and yet in such a very short time, were being led astray. While they were led astray, they wholly embraced opinions passed on to them by other teachers, And these other teachers were actually perverting and destroying the original intention of the gospel that was going out to them, and the gospel that Jesus Christ himself had intended them to embrace. The instability and inconsistency of character of many of the Galatian believers actually surprised Paul. By all accounts, the shift in viewpoint, it didn't take very long to shift. It was only when you look at when this book was authored, maybe of a period of between 2 and 5 years, that this viewpoint had shifted from the inception of the Galatians churches. Their once ardent love for Paul and confidence in his teaching had so quickly vanished. Very artful, zealous, and plausible teachers had sown confusion in the minds of some of these believers, throwing them into confusion, successfully turning their hearts away from the truth of understanding God's intended pathway to salvation. Now, in deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ, Paul was warning believers about the danger of turning away from God's protection, which can actually lead to spiritual harm and confusion. And who is the author of confusion? Satan is the author of confusion. For he longs to confuse God's people so that he can throw them off of the track that he wants them to be on. Because if he can throw believers off the track, he can render their witness ineffective and unproductive in the world around them. And if he can do that, then he can minimize the effect of the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians here, he wasn't writing an essay on contemporary history. And that's the purpose of teaching and preaching this morning. It isn't just to give you a lesson on ancient history or in Paul's day. His purpose wasn't to give them a lesson on contemporary history. He was protesting against the corruption of the true gospel of Christ by false teachers who had worked in amongst God's people and were perverting the gospel. Now, it wasn't just in the churches of Galatia that Paul had these concerns about what I'm speaking about this morning. Paul actually addressed the Colossians in the church, the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, Paul says, "And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow deep down into him, and your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Let this remind you to feel confident in your foundation in Christ, strengthening your resolve against deception. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." So in fact, what Paul is saying was taking place in the Galatian churches was that unseen whispers were planting thoughts in some people's minds. These thoughts were not only rooted in mere human thinking, but were ultimately from the influence of Satan. These satanic ideas were planted in the same manners that lies are always subtly introduced by Satan. They're planted in the same manner. Because our enemy has always been on the sly. Oftentimes, the best lies are part truths with the deviation. The devil has been a deceiver right from the beginning of his interaction with humanity. Back in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived into doubting what God clearly stated as truth when her enemy led her to question it. The devil deceived Eve by getting her to question God's word, denying his warnings, and offering false promises of wisdom and self-control, self-divinity. I can do things my way. Satan's like, oh, did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden? Did he really say that, Eve? Well, maybe. I think he did. Well, he just knows that when you eat from that fruit, you're going to be like him. Don't you want to be like God, Eve? Don't you want to have control over everything in your life, over your thinking processes, be independent of God to make your own way in this world? I did it my way. When all said and done, I did it my way. Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it leads unto death therein. That is what the scriptures say. So whenever you hear the whisper to do it your way and to turn away from God's way, you know that there's a subtle and maybe not sometimes such a subtle lie being told to you. Sometimes it's very bold. But Satan is a master of subtle lies. Well, to make this clearer, I was thinking about how I could make this clearer. I'm going to tell you a story about what I'm talking about this morning. Now, if you've ever been out towards the West Chilcotin, beyond Alexis Creek, anyone here been out past that area, out in the wilderness there? Yeah, I got posted out there for a period of time as a policeman. You get out to that country, past the logging roads where the land opens up into vast plateaus and deep timber, you know it's breathtaking surroundings, but it's not forgiving surroundings. Once you leave the ranches and the trap lines behind, you're in true wilderness. No roads, no cell service. Nights can freeze you solid, even in the early fall. I remember when I was out there, I had a call for a lost person out there. Lost person out there is a lot different situation than a lost person around here. Around here, you walk in any direction, you're going to bump into a road. A lot. Unless you just turn circles, which can happen. What I'm saying is, out there, when we had this missing person thing going on, I started to look at the country that they could be in, and it was overwhelming. Wolves, grizzlies, cougars moving like shadows in the night, the kind of place where wisdom isn't optional, it's survival. Just over 100 years ago, there was a young 8-year-old boy named Henry who lived with his family on a remote homestead ranch out that way. Their cabin sat right on the edge of the wilderness, and all around the land surrounding their homestead, Henry's father had built a sturdy fence. And inside the fence line were the horses, the cattle, the woodpile, the smokehouse, you name it, the tools and everything that Henry was familiar with. It even had a well-stocked trout lake where Henry could fish when he had finished his chores for the day. Now his father, he told him this. He said, "Son, I want you to learn how to live and work in this country. Everything inside the boundaries of this fence line is yours to explore. Stay within it. Work within it with me, and you'll be safe. But I don't want you to wander outside the fence line because it's not safe for 8-year-old boys to wander out there." Henry trusted his father. He knew that the fence wasn't about restriction. It was about protection. Inside it, he had freedom, he had warmth, he had food, he had security. Outside it, there was wilderness, unpredictable, unforgiving, and full of hazards that you don't see until it's too late. And in one afternoon in the autumn, while Henry was repairing a section of his father's fence, a traveler came riding through. Someone heading west towards the backcountry. He looked at the fence, looked at Henry, and he laughed. "Ha! You stay inside of this?" he said. "Seems silly. I don't stay inside fences." Henry said, "But my father has told me not to venture past the fence line." The traveler stated, "Well, you can do what you want, but I'm heading west to explore what this world has to offer. Look at all that land beyond the homestead. Real strength is proving that you can handle the wilderness. Real righteousness is earning your place. Anyone can live inside the fence, but if you really want to honor your father, step outside of the fence and show him what you're made of. Show him that you can survive on your own. Don't you want to do that? I have no restrictions in my life. I can do as I please, and I'm a better man for it." Henry never heard words like this before. He hesitated. He'd never thought of the fence in that way. The traveler's words seemed noble, almost spiritual. Earn your place. Prove yourself. Show that you're worthy. The traveler continued, "Your father means well, but relying on his protection is actually weakness, and you need to get over that. Step beyond what he gave you and show that you're worthy." So after the traveler departed, Henry did something he had never done before. He disobeyed his father. He opened the gate and he walked out beyond the fence line. And it was beautiful. It was different. He enjoyed the change in scenery. At first it was exhilarating. But as he went, the young boy noticed the land changing. The ground grew uneven. The wind cut colder. Shadows lengthened quickly under the timbers. He heard the wolves howling in the distance, and the sun began to set. And as the temperature dropped, he realized he had no shelter, no fire, no tools, nothing but the illusion of strength. And then he looked all around, but none of the country or trails that he had wandered into seemed familiar. He was lost. And the fence, his father's gift of safety, was now far behind him. He was lost, he was cold, and in great danger. And in that moment, Henry understood. He understood that the fence wasn't about limiting him. It was about protecting him. It wasn't about earning his father's love. It was about living inside of it. The voice that convinced him to leave didn't make him stronger. It made him vulnerable. And that's exactly the type of thing that Paul is confronting in Galatians 1. The Galatians had begun. They had learned. They had come. They'd been born into the family of God. And they had begun inside the fence of the Father God's grace, safe and free. And all of that security and safety was because of what Jesus Christ had done for him. But then the teachers, the false teachers, came along with a message that sounded spiritual, almost noble, even admirable. If you really want to honor God, you need to add something. You need to prove yourself to God by what you do. You need to earn your place in his kingdom. Paul says that's not the gospel. That's a different gospel. If you follow it, you'll find yourself in harm's way. It leads you away from the very grace that saved you. Just like Henry in the West Chilcotin, the Galatians were being lured out of the safety of grace into the wilderness of legalism, where the burden is on you to survive in this world, you to perform, you to earn your place in God's kingdom. Paul's message is clear. He's like Henry's older brother, the father's lead hand wrangler, reminding the family of the danger of leaving the safety of the ranch. Don't leave the Father's grace for a gospel that sounds impressive but leads you into danger. This is Paul's words to the church. Stay inside the freedom that God has given you. He's given you everything you need for life and for godliness. The apostles' words are very strong against the false teachers whose words had been leading the Galatian believers astray. He continues in verse 8 of chapter 1 saying, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Strong words, eh? And he says it again. And we, as we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. These are such strong words from Paul. He speaks to the Galatians, telling them that if somebody comes to them preaching a different gospel than what they had originally received and been born again in the Spirit into, even if it were an angel from heaven or himself, then let them be under God's curse. Why? This is an important thing, guys. He wouldn't be saying such strong words unless this was extremely important for us to understand. He means it so forcefully, he has to repeat himself twice to make sure that it sinks in to the Galatians. You see, Paul's extremely strong language shows that the people who had been listening to these false teachers were towed along in sincerity with how they felt. They were following their feelings because the false teachers' arguments and the false teachers' premises were so convincing. They were so convincing. They were made to feel like, yeah, that's right. That's right. We do need to earn it. Yes, God's grace is important, but more than that, we need to earn it. True. But that's not enough. You see, Paul is saying, listen, guys, you've been led astray by this idea that you need to pull yourself up by your own works, by your own being good, by your own earning your salvation. He says, but that's a lie. And what's really important here for you to learn, folks, is that the truth matters. Jesus has come as the way, the truth, and the life. Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Jesus, when he was before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, so who are you, and are you a king, and all that thing? He says, I have come to testify to the truth. The truth is what matters. It doesn't matter how intriguing a lie is dressed up as. If it's a lie, it will take us to destruction. And if it's truth, it will bring us to life. A lot of people don't like the fact that they can't earn their own salvation because they like to feel responsible for making their own way in the world. I have to do something in order to earn it. That's how we're taught, right? In the world, you do the chores, you earn the allowance. You know, you go to work every day, you get a paycheck. You go to school and you work hard and you get the grades. This is how the natural human is trained to think. I must do something before I deserve something. But the pure gospel of Christ is not about earning it. There is nothing you or I can do to earn forgiveness for what is in this heart. It is by grace alone that God administers forgiveness through faith. That's the ingredient that he asks of us. Faith is not a work. You've heard me say this before. Faith is not a work. It's not. Faith is an ingredient. Faith plus grace in Christ alone equals salvation. And God created us with the capacity to love him and to believe. And he's offered us freely salvation through his own work on the cross. And there's nothing that we can do
that makes that better. That's as good as it gets. God gives us grace, unmerited favor, as a gift. Why? Because God isn't just a creator out there away from you. He wants you to be his child. I've been telling people, it's really hard for you to understand the love that a parent has for a child until you're a parent. The love of God is for you as his child. And sometimes we have poor examples of parenting that are given to us in this world, and it warps the way that we look at God. But God wants nothing more than for you to flourish. He wants nothing more than to bless you and to have you take joy in the things that you do as you work alongside of him in the life that he's given you. He wants nothing more than that. He's not up there with a bat ready to knock you over the head every time you make a mistake. You don't have to earn it, folks. It doesn't matter what my four kids do in this world. I'm never going to stop loving them. Yeah, there may be consequences. But I'm always open-armed if my kids go astray. I want them to come home. I don't care where they've been or what they've done. I want them to come home. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus for you, for me. You see, Paul continues to explain that the gospel he's preached to them wasn't intended to win approval from human beings, but to bring God's message of love and salvation to the lost, as directly revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ himself. It was more important for him to set the record straight because the Galatians were being deceived. And they weren't merely exchanging one set of options for another. No, they were not merely preferring an alternative way of accessing God. The Judaizers were not merely perplexing the minds of the converts. They were seeking to remove the foundation for salvation. And this is why Paul was so passionate about this. He claimed that the gospel that he and his colleagues had preached was complete, absolute, final. The essence of the pure gospel message is at stake, and with it, the glory of Christ and the salvation that flows from the glory of the risen Christ of mortal souls, like you and me. If they abandoned the message of salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, they left God himself, embracing a demonically inspired counterfeit gospel of works formulated by men, substituting legalism for evangelism. And he continues in verses 10 to 12 saying, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So at this point, Paul feels it necessary to provide the Galatian church with a brief account of his qualifications to be able to speak into their lives and to accurately teach them about the true gospel of peace. He says in verse 13, continuing, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age, of my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Paul emphasizes that he wanted them to understand that the gospel of grace he was now preaching to the Gentiles was not his natural disposition. That wasn't how he started. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish rabbi who was hospitable to the Christian message. In fact, he was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ to the point where he tried to destroy them. He was so bent on destroying the church. At one point in Paul's words in Acts chapter 22, 4 and 5, he said, "And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them into prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." Despite Paul's vehement opposition to the Christian message, by his grace, God called Paul not only to be a Christian, but to the apostolic ministry of proclamation of the gospel to the Gentile world. To give credence to the authority of his position as a teacher and as apostle, Paul explains that the very thing he is doing, for which he has been receiving so much criticism, that was a part of God's miraculous plan from the time, but before time, before he was even born. He continues to say in verse 15, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to seek those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, which is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother, and I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. Then I went to Syria. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard this report: the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. See, the Judaizers, when they came into the churches around Galatia, they must have been criticizing Paul for preaching a message that was independent of all the other apostles, saying that he was preaching something different. And still, Paul makes it clear that although he was once like them, like the Judaizers, Jesus Christ himself changed his perspective and taught him a new way of thinking. God has a habit of doing this, of taking hardened hearts that are in opposition to him and taking hardened hearts and breaking the hardness out of them and replacing those hardened hearts with a heart of flesh, a soft heart that understands who he is truly. Jesus Christ changed Paul's perspective and really, genuinely changed his way of thinking. Why? Because the spiritual man inside of Paul came alive and the spiritual man overflowed and formed the way that he thought. So his thinking, his soul man, mind, will, emotions followed after the Spirit. When the Spirit resurrected him and made him alive in Christ, now all of a sudden, that which was giving directions was the Spirit, and it was telling his mind, will, and emotions to follow. That's how it works in the kingdom. That's why you can't try to change your mind, your will, or your emotions to do what is right, because it's not in you to make those changes. The sin nature is too strong. You need to have a work of the Spirit done inside of you before you're going to change. The Spirit must precede the soul. So many people try to think their way through Christianity and think their way around their sin nature, when in fact what they need is a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection of the Spirit that's done by a work of Christ, where the Holy Spirit comes and he makes his home inside of us and gives us the power to become the sons of God. It says then when the Spirit is alive and the love of God is flowing inside of us, our mind, our will, our emotions follow suit. And that's followed by our actions. You want to overcome the sin nature in its actions, in its thinking? Then yield to Christ in the Spirit. And all these things will follow suit. This is the difference between legalism and freedom. Freedom says that the Spirit of God leads. The Spirit of God opens a pathway. And legalism say it is your own thought process, your own actions that you do that change you. When God says, yes, I want you to change. He wants to change our way of thinking. He wants to change the way we act. But that only comes as we yield to the Spirit and we become alive in the Spirit. Otherwise, we're just beating a dead horse. We're trying to step outside of the fence to earn a way for ourselves. And that comes from nothing more than human pride. And for unless our human pride is crushed, we're not getting anywhere. For God gives, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You hear that? This is the message of the gospel. You don't have to earn it. You just have to submit to the Lord. Say, Jesus, take everything that I am, everything that I have, it belongs to you. Kneel the throne of our hearts to him and surrender and lay it down, and the Spirit of God will come inside and will make his place in your heart. And we say heart, we mean spirit. And then he'll change your mind. Because the Word of God will come into your mind and the Holy Spirit will bring it to life. And it will wash your mind. It'll change the way you look at things. You'll love God and you'll want to obey him and serve him. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll obey what I command. But love is not just a decision. It's a yielding. Right? Paul makes this point in the letter to the Colossians. Chapter 2, 20 to 23. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about the things that deteriorate us as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. This is the gospel, folks. The only thing that can conquer a person's evil desires is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, living in us as we yield to him. And Paul isn't saying that holiness, which is the eternal moral law of God, was not important. He's not saying that. He was saying that obedience to God by true believers, saved by God's grace, was pursued out of love for him and gratitude for what Jesus had accomplished. Out of love for God, saved people will obey the moral law of God and show themselves to be his authentic children. But they are not saved because they have such observances. And the danger of legalism, which Paul opposed, is not solely an ancient problem. In the modern day, it may look different. In the first century of Galatia, the dangerous legalism introduced by false teachers held that obedience to the law of Moses plus acceptance of God's grace through Jesus was what God desired to grant people salvation. In today's church, modern legalism suggests that our performance as Christians by doing the things that we should do or avoiding the things that we know we shouldn't, plus accepting God's grace through Jesus, is what God desires and measures when considering our acceptance by him and our entry into eternal life. You see the parallel? It's a mindset. The true gospel of Jesus Christ from start to finish is that our justification, which is being made just as if we had never sinned before God. And our sanctification, the action or process of being freed from sin or purified so that we're useful to service in the kingdom of God. They are both works of God. Justification is a work of God. Sanctification is a work of God, not ladders that we climb, folks. Not ladders that we climb. They are a work of God that cannot be improved upon. Let me rephrase this. Your justification and sanctification are works of God's grace bestowed on you by God apart from your own works. They are not things that you have to do to make yourself worthy of receiving them. Just as the illustration that I shared with you earlier, Henry's father says this. He says, stay within the fence. Stay within the fence, son. God says, remain in the gospel you received. God's boundary fences are a gift based on out of his love for us. Stepping outside of the gospel of grace to earn or keep does not make us strong. It makes us vulnerable. God's grace, and grace alone, is not weakness. Depending on your Father for all your provisions is not immaturity. The gospel is not the starting point. It is the entirety of the Christian life. It is not something we grow out of. It's something we grow deeper into. May the Lord give us wisdom on what he's trying to speak here today. And may it translate into how we think of God as our dad, a good dad that never abandons us, like so many of us have been abandoned. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. I'll be with you even unto the very end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Morgan. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for creating us and for inviting us to come to know you. Lord, maybe there's people here this morning that, Father, they've been trying so hard to find truth that they've been missing the road that leads to life. God, I just pray that they would surrender to you this morning. They would ask you to steer the ship that is their life. God, that they would see that you love them and that your arms are outstretched. And it doesn't matter where they've come from or what they've done. Your grace is amazing. Your grace is free. Your grace is everything. God, would they just open their hearts to you today? If you're that person today, whether you're online listening to this or you're here, just open your heart to Jesus. Ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. And then follow him. Be willing to turn away from all the ideas that you had on your own, on how to do things your own way, and just say, Lord, I want to learn how to follow you. You do that this morning, you will be saved. And God's Holy Spirit will take his residence within you after your spirit is cleaned and brought to life. And then God will start the process of changing you, changing your mind, conforming it to being like his. And that leads to eternal life. If you're here today and you're a Christian, the Lord would have you understand that you can't earn your keep. It's not about what you do that gives you acceptance before God. It's coming before him and bowing the knee and saying, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Would you teach me, Lord, your ways? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you give me grace? Grace to live by, not just grace for salvation. God, I need you. You just do that today and just ask the Lord to be your everything, and he will take what is, and he'll dynamically change you and impact everything that you touch, and everything, everywhere that you go will be different. God wants you to be effective in the calling he has for you, to be his child, and he wants you to work alongside of him inside of his fence line. Your God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Accept the fact that God, he
He just wants us to come. Acknowledge that we need him. Acknowledge where we make error. And he just brings us close and hugs us and draws us in. Jesus, we thank you for doing that, for being that kind of Father. In your holy name we pray. May your grace and peace rest upon these people as they go out into this world this week. In Jesus' name, amen.